Turn with me this morning in your Bible, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians and the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians 11 is one of those amazingly packed chapters. There is so much in the chapter that is beneficial to the soul. An evangelist several years ago used to sing a song. 1 Corinthians 11 is still in the book. I know it's there because I just took a look, and it dealt with some of the things that 1 Corinthians 11 deals with. It was a cute little chorus, but truth there. It's still in God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we will pick up our reading at the 23rd verse and read through the 33rd verse of 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread, and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Let us bow for prayer as we approach God's word this morning. Gracious Father, again we pray that thy word today may be, first of all, the illumination of Jesus Christ. May the word, through the Spirit's ministry in the Word, turn our eyes to our Savior. Secondly, Lord, may your Word be instructive to us. Father, the Lord's table is something which we have oft partaked of, and we know all about it. But Lord, it is profitable for us to examine it closely and consider what it is and what it is not. And then thirdly, may our examination of thy Word this morning equip thy people to give an answer of the hope that lieth within us, to reply to those who might bring forth erroneous doctrine concerning thy word, or thy table. Bless thy word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll have to bear with me. It is indeed allergy season. And I know a lot of us suffer with that tickle in the throat from the allergies. This morning we're going to consider the biblical observation of the Lord's table. And so we're going to consider it in under three headings. First of all, what do we mean by the biblical observation of the Lord's table? And then we're going to consider the characteristics of the biblical observation of the Lord's table. And then the significance of that table itself. What do we mean by the biblical observation of the Lord's Supper? There are many people that partake of the Lord's Supper. There are people that partake of a counterfeit to the Lord's Supper. And that counterfeit to the Lord's Supper is commonly called the Mass. We do not partake of a Mass. We partake of the Lord's table. And so when we talk about the biblical observation or the biblical partaking of the Lord's table, what is it we're talking about? Everything we do must be ordered by the Word of God. If the Word of God instructs it to be done in a certain way or demonstrates it to have been done in a certain way, that is the way which we must do it. This is a part of what we refer to as the regulative principle of worship. In other words, everything we do is regulated by the Word of God. It is as God's Word instructs and as God's Word demonstrates. And we don't vary from that. Mm-hmm. We do not have a drama this morning. Because the Word of God says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God says that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's Word does not tell us that we replace our preaching with a drama. Right. Or with a film. Or with a panel discussion. Or with small group gatherings. Or a whole host of other things that have been brought into the church and have replaced the preaching of the Word of God. And it's what we call the regulative principle of worship. The opposite of that is what is called the nominative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship, which we follow, says if God's Word says it, we do it. And we do it the way God's Word says it. The nominative principle says, well, if God's Word doesn't deny it, then if God's Word doesn't forbid it, then it must be acceptable. Our worship is the Word of God, preached, and hymns. Because those are the things that God's Word has instructed for us. We don't bring in other things. And so, how does that apply to the Lord's table? As we participate in the Lord's table, we do it the way that God's Word instructs to us to do it, instructs for us to do it, and the way it is demonstrated in the Word of God. And so that brings us to our second point this morning. What are the characteristics of the biblical observation of the Lord's table? And the first thing that we notice about the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's remembrance as instituted by Christ is its simplicity. Mm-hmm. It is very, very simple. Look again there at 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 23. Paul says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And verse 25, and after the same manner, he took the cup. Historical reenactments, they're very popular in our day. They tend to overemphasize heroism. They tend to magnify the minimals. And I think the best way to illustrate this with a picture that I'm sure you can bring up in your mind, I guarantee you that George Washington did not cross the Delaware standing on the prow of the boat with his coat flying behind him and all the men behind him looking earnestly at the other shore. Folks, they were freezing. I guarantee you they were huddled down in those boats, wrapped up in their coats. But history has taken that and made it into a grandiose thing with beautiful uniforms. They were a ragtag army. Yeah. And so our historical mindset of Washington crossing the Delaware is this grandiose triumph. But it didn't happen that way.
Right.
It was simply a bunch of ragtag soldiers who were freezing. Who needed to get across a river. It was simple. Now, the Lord's table, as presented in the Word of God, the biblical account, is very simple. It is not this great, elegant thing that the Romanist and that the Orthodox Church has made it into. Jesus Christ did not elevate the cup. He didn't lift it up. He did not walk around the table. He did not pronounce a liturgy in Latin. In fact, Jesus Christ did not say a word in Latin. Every word that he said was clearly understood by the disciples. Did you realize that the magical incantation that became popular, hocus pocus, is actually a pollution of the Latin phrase that is used in the Romanist profane mass? That's where it came from. Jesus Christ did not wear a beautiful robe. He didn't have a mitre on his head. He took off his robe. He exposed himself before his disciples, and he put a towel around his waist. Now think about the mass in the Romanist church or in the Orthodox church, if you've ever seen it. Oh, the regalia and gold and necklaces with crosses and all this fancy stuff. But the biblical Lord's table was a very simple thing. And the one who distributed the elements to his disciples had a towel around his waist. And not beautiful garments. And further, if we look closely at the biblical observation of the Lord's table, it is impossible for a priest to administer it. And I'll show you why. In Hebrews 8 and verse 3, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it was of necessity that this man should have somewhat to offer." Speaking of Christ, it was necessary for him to fulfill the role of a priest to have something to offer. And so I will administer the Lord's table today, but not in the role of a priest, because if I am in the role of a priest, I must make a sacrifice. And nowhere in the New Testament are the ministers of the gospel called priests. They're called disciples. They're called pastors. They're called apostles. But you do not find the church leadership and the ministers of the gospel in the Word of God ever called priests. Now, we're not talking about the priests or the believers, for we are all priests. But the minister standing to preach the Word of God is not standing in the role of a priest. He's standing in the role of a servant, and that's exactly what Christ did. He showed himself a servant to the disciples. And so any priest who tries to administer the Lord's table is profaning the very table which he is administering. He's guilty of the sins we find further in the passage. A priest without an offering, without a sacrifice, is no priest at all. A priest who claims to offer the blood and the body of Christ in the role of a priest is guilty himself of Hebrews 6. He crucifies to himself Christ afresh, because the only sacrifice that he can bring is a crucifixion. And so a priest who claims the role of a priest and then endeavors to administer the Lord's table is doing nothing more and nothing less than crying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." "As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. You do not crucify him again." And further, we find under the characteristics, the simplicity of the Lord's table, is that it is a table. Show me an altar in the upper room. There's no altar there. Show me an altar before us this morning. We do not have an altar. We have a simple table. Because you see, where there is an altar, there must be a sacrifice. And we are not making a sacrifice this morning. We cannot lift the cup and walk around the altar because we don't have an altar to begin with. And you will never find an altar in the observation of the Lord's table in the Scripture. We have no altar. We come to the Lord's table. And so, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat of, which serve in the tabernacle. What is the altar being spoken of there in Hebrews 13 and verse 10? It is Christ Himself. He is the mercy seat. He is the altar to whom we come. And so the first thing we see about the Lord's table under its characteristics is that it's very simple. It is not ornate. It is not dressed up with man's imagination of something that did not take place. But the second thing we notice under its characteristics is that it is symbolic. It is simple and it is symbolic. Look at verses 24 and 25. Not reading the entire verses, but 24, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. 25, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus Christ is very clearly speaking symbolically. When he instituted the first Lord's table, the first Lord's Supper, he had not yet been crucified. I don't know how many of you enjoy Shakespeare. I was a literature minor, actually an English minor in college, and I like Shakespeare and good literature. You may remember The Merchant of Venice. And in the story of The Merchant of Venice, the price of his the guarantee for his loan was a pound of flesh. And when he couldn't pay the debt, his enemy wanted to cut a pound of flesh out of his body. Because his enemy was taking the word to its full literal context, he was going to cut out a pound of flesh from Shylock the Jew. Jesus Christ did not cut a pound of flesh out of his body and break up a pound of flesh and give it to his disciples. He did not open a vein and bleed into a cup. It was purely symbolic. And further, Christ did not say, this bread becomes my body, take, eat. He said it is symbolic. When Christ instituted, remember, everything we do is modeled and ruled by what took place. When Christ administered the first Lord's table, there was an objection. Peter's objection was, you're not going to wash my feet. Now, the washing of feet was a very common thing. It was an expected thing. But Peter did not want Christ to wash his feet because he recognized that Christ was the Lord and Peter himself was the servant. And Christ was reversing the roles. But think about this. Genesis 9:4. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. Leviticus 17:10, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of a stranger that sojourneth among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and I will cut him off from among the people. And you come to the New Testament, and Acts 15:29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things that are strangled. You see, the disciples would have been very revolted by the very thought of eating a man's meat and drinking a man's blood. They could not even drink the blood of an animal, much less the blood of a man. The disciples understood fully that this is not his body, because his body is before them. They understood fully that it was not his literal blood, because his literal blood had not yet been shed. It was symbolic language. And so the Lord's table is very simple. And it is very symbolic. And I already mentioned earlier, he does not say that it shall become my body and shall become my blood. He said, no, it is right now. Right now, it is a type. Right now, it is a picture. Right now, it is an illustration for you. And Christ prophesied that he would partake of this table with his disciples again. In Matthew 26, 29, he says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Why didn't he say, I won't drink of this blood with you again until... No, he doesn't. He literally says, not just wine, he says the fruit of the vine. Christ indicating that in heaven, when he would again partake of the Lord's table, it wouldn't literally be his blood, but it would be exactly that which we partake of today. It would be the fruit of the vine. Christ often used symbolic language. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Was Christ saying that the whole world is now going to be confined in this field right here? All the universe is going to crunch down into this field. And we're going to take the children of the kingdom and we're going to bury them, and they're going to sprout up out of their head with plants, and they're going to become good plants, but the children of the wicked, they're going to get planted right beside the children of the righteous, and the children of the wicked, they're going to sprout as well, and they're going to be... No, it's nonsense. No one thought he really meant it that way. It was symbolic language. He was speaking in a way that they could understand a greater truth. And Christ was speaking to the disciples in a way that they could understand the greater truth. I am going to give my body and I'm going to give my blood for you. For you see, the Lord's table, the communion, does not save. It is symbolic. In your bulletin today, you have the portion from the Westminster Confession on the Lord's table. I did not have room to put in there also the portion of the Westminster on the sacraments. But let me read to you from the Westminster Confession, chapter 29, of the wicked which eat not the body of Christ in the use of the Lord's table. It says, the wicked, and such as be void of lively faith, although they do carnally and visibly press with their teeth, as St. Augustine saith, the sacrament of the body and of the blood of Christ, yet in no wise are they partakers of Christ, but rather to their condemnation do they eat and drink the sign or the sacrament of so great a thing. You see, did Judas, when he ate the bread, did he receive grace from that bread? When he drank the cup, did he receive therein salvation? And yet again, the Romanist and the Orthodox Church would teach us that in the communion there is salvation. For that, to them, is the very taking of Christ, of his blood, and of his body. And some will say, but what about John 6? For in John 6, verses 53 and 54, we read, Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat my flesh, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Does not that say to us that by taking the communion we are saved? By taking the communion we receive grace. Again, remember, Christ is speaking symbolically. Christ says, if you don't eat my flesh, if you don't drink my blood, he said to Peter, you have no part with me. Or if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Here he says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have eternal life. Does he actually mean you have to take the communion to be saved? Well, the thief on the cross certainly did not. You see, what Christ is saying there in John 6 is no different than what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Folks, Jeremiah would have died an early death if he tried to eat a scroll. He would have choked on it. It would have stuck in his throat. It would have soured in his belly. Jeremiah was not saying he found the book and he ate the book. Rather, he's saying he found the book and it thrilled his soul, and he took into his soul that truth, and it was nourishment to his body. It changed his thinking and it changed his life. And Christ says, if you take of me, if you are a partaker of my sacrifice, it will change your thinking, it will change your life, and it will save your soul. And if you reject me, you have no part in eternal life. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has tasted of death for us. And so as we continue considering the characteristics of a biblical observance of the Lord's table, it is simple, it is symbolic, but third, it is stipulated. It is something we are instructed to do. It does not save, but we are instructed to do it. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Matthew 26:27. Drink ye all of it. And that phrase used to confuse me as a child. I thought of drinking all of it as in, I'm going to finish the cup. But no, he's speaking to the disciples. All of you, each of you, drink of this cup. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. This is just one of the multitudes of scriptures which tell us, come to Christ, seek the Lord while he may be found. All of you, drink of my sacrifice. Receive the benefits of my atonement. This do in remembrance of me, we find in our passage here this morning in verse 24. And in verse 26, as oft as you eat it, it's stipulated. This is not something we can just ignore as a congregation. Because it's something we are instructed to do in the Word of God. Simple, symbolic, stipulated. And folks, it's very serious. It is a very serious matter. Look at verse 11. And following. I'm sorry, chapter 11, verse 26 and following. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's what the Romanist priests do day after day. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You see, the very first time that the Lord's Supper was administered, there was a man there who drank it unworthily. And he was dead within hours. See, this is serious business. This is serious business. There was one there who ate the bread and drank the fruit of the vine, but he did not partake of Christ. The disciples, the true believers, Lord, is it I? Is it I? There was great fear there. Judas asked the same question, but he already knew the answer. See, we are instructed in the Word of God to take this very seriously. For this institution of the Lord's Supper demonstrates for us the headship of Christ, the headship of the husband, the headship of the parents or the families. It's all a matter of submission. And remember, I mentioned already that there was an objection there. Peter says, no, 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 you're not going to wash my feet. It's in John 13. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter, you need to be cleansed. Peter says, Lord, not my feet, but my head, my hands. Christ said, no. No, your feet's enough. This is what I want. Submit to my will. And Peter's feet were washed by the Master. And so we've seen what a biblical observation of the Lord's table is. It's an observation of the Lord's table that is confined and in agreement with the Word of God. We've looked extensively at the characteristics of it, its simplicity, its symbolic nature, the seriousness of it. But then the third thing I want us to consider under our main heads this morning is, what is its significance? And I know that's another S, but it's not the fifth S in the line of four. It's a main point. What is the significance of the biblical observation of the Lord's table? In chapter 27 of our Westminster Confession, it talks about the sacraments. And it says, sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace, immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits, and to confirm our interest in him, as also to put a visible difference between those that belong to the church and the rest of the world, and solemnly to engage them in the service of God in Christ according to his word. First of all, the significance of the Lord's table is that it is a sacrament. And I read to you there what a sacrament is. A sacrament is a sign and a seal. It's not the very thing itself, but it's a representation of the thing, and it seals us in to Christ. The Lord's table, as all true sacraments, was instituted by Christ. And I don't mean to get way off our subject of the Lord's table and talking about sacraments, other than to say that there are two sacraments, there are two signs and seals in the Word of God to which we're instructed. One is the Lord's table, the other is baptism. Those two rites, those two sacraments of the church are instructed in the Word of God, and therefore we follow them. You will not find in the Word of God the instruction or a sacrament of confirmation. And yet the Romanists and the Orthodox Church, they carry these as a sacrament, and it is not. You will not find penance or confession. You will not find ordination. You will not find matrimony. Now, all those things are included in the world. Well, penance is not. But matrimony and ordination, you'll find those things in the Word of God, but they are not followed as commands of the church. And then you find also extreme unction, the final blessing that seals the sinner into heaven. No, it does not seal the sinner into heaven. It twice damns him to hell.
Think about it.
And so the Lord's table is a sacrament. It is a sign and a seal to the people of God, which distinguishes the people of God from the world, and it was directly instituted by Christ. This do in remembrance of me. But also, the Lord's table is a memorial. It is a memorial. Verse 26 of our text says, oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Luke 22:19, this do in remembrance of me. Do you realize that this is the only memorial we find for the New Testament church. We never find in the Word of God that we're to memorialize the birth of Christ. Now, I'm not saying it is wrong to do so, but we're never told to do so in the Word of God. And the very fact that it is called Christ Mass should give us pause to stop and think, where did this tradition come from? Is this a tradition of God? Is this a tradition from the Word of God? Or is it a tradition of man? Mm-hmm. I guarantee you that Jesus Christ was not born on December 25th.
Right.
And again, we don't have time to go into all of it, but December 25th was a pagan holiday, mm-hmm. which was taken by the Romanist Church and made into a blasphemous mass for Christ. I think I may have preached back around Christmas that there is no mass in Christmas.
Right.
We're never told to celebrate the baptism of Christ. There is never instruction to celebrate any miracle of Christ. There is never an instruction to celebrate any other person than Christ. And especially not his mother.
Right.
She's not mentioned again after the cross. We do not find her in the New Testament church. If she had a place of prominence, don't you think Paul would have said, oh, by the way, I saw the Holy Mother. In all of Paul's epistles and his greetings, he never greets the Holy Mother. He never says, oh, yes, Mary is full of grace. For Mary was not full of grace. Grace and truth dwelt in Christ and in Christ alone. And Mary was as much a sinner as any other sinner. And Mary needed to partake of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ through conversion as any other sinner.
That's right.
The worship of Mary is idolatry. We're never instructed to celebrate the crucifixion. The only memorial that Christ gave us is this one. We're never even instructed to celebrate the resurrection. We do worship on the Lord's Day, which is the day of the resurrection. But the angel said, why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here. This place doesn't matter. This empty tomb, though it is proof to the children of God, is not a shrine to the children of God. I sometimes go to the grave of my parents to remember them, to think about them. Not to pray to them either.
Right.
But they're not there. Okay. Their rotting remains are there. And someday, as we sang earlier, we'll be reunited with them. But my friends, the only memorial that Christ has left for us is this one right here.
That's right.
This do. And so it's a memorial. And finally, the Lord's Supper is a communion. And we use that term for it sometimes. It is a communion. It's a time of fellowship. This do in remembrance of me. Christ told the disciples, I'm going to go away. I'll send another comforter. And that comforter, Christ actually said, will testify of him. Will testify through the word. But this is a memorial. It's a remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. And in verse 28, we read, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. And in 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have communion. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Christ said to the church of Laodicea, Christ said to the lukewarm church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. I realize that verse is speaking to the church, not to individuals. but it's instructive for us. This is a communion. It is a time for us to examine ourselves. It is a time for us to fellowship with Christ. And after we eat the bread, we give thanks for it, because we are thanking Christ that he did come in a body and died in that body for our sins. And after we partake of the cup, we thank Christ, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And he shed his own blood for our sin, that we might have eternal life. It's a sweet communion. Mm-hmm. It's a sweet fellowship with God. And so, may we always endeavor that everything we do in our worship, in our practice, be conformed to the Word of God. And may this simple examination of what a true biblical Lord's table is equip us. For Satan hates everything about the atonement.
That's right.
And Satan tries to pollute the atonement. And Satan is leading multitudes astray by a fake, by a counterfeit table. Let us stand for prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us to wander in confusion, but you've given to your church very clear direction about the observance of your table. Lord, now as we receive this simple remembrance, this simple memorial, may we at this time examine our own hearts. And Lord, may we confess our sin to you. May we be warned not to partake of this table if we are not in submission to Christ, just as Peter had to learn submission. Father, may we take this table rightly and with reverence and with confession of sin. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.